have had a week of nationally of a lot of unusual events, and a lot of bad things have happened this week. And I just want us as the church to keep our chins up, and we're going to get through this. It's been very disappointing. A lot of things that have happened on a lot of different perspectives. And next week, I'm going to give a little prophetic update on things that are happening that I believe are very prophetic and have just happened recently. And I think some of the events of this past week are playing into this prophetic update that I'm going to give next week. So if you're interested in that type of thing, I could not get it put together for this week. But Vern sent me a message that a pastor had given a couple weeks ago, and it's talking about the red heifer that you might be familiar with if you know about biblical prophetic events. And I listened to the whole thing. It was really quite good. And a lot of what he said, I think I want to kind of repeat. I can compress it down. It was a really long message, but I can compress it down and get it all into one message, and also blend in the events that have happened in the past week too with it. So we'll be doing that next week. So I don't want to get into too much of it this week, other than to tell you that my wife has been very frustrated with things that have happened, and her countenance has been rather depressive this past week. She would tell you that. I'm not scolding or anything. She just has been down as a result of it. And she, even driving to church today, she said, "I just don't understand how there can be so much condemnation of this invasion of the Capitol this week. How can there be so much condemnation of it by the liberals in our country and by the press when we went through a year of cities being, blocks being taken over and cities being burned to the ground with absolutely no condemnation at all?" She said, "It just burns me up that there's such a double standard." And I just asked her a real simple question. I said, "Do you expect the press to be fair? Do you really think they're going to be fair?" "No, but they should be. They should be." I said, I understand they should be. That's not the issue. Did you really expect them to report fairly and justly on everything that's happened both this past week and this past year?" She said, "I suppose not." But she said, The authorities, the Congress and all, they should be doing something about this. They should be standing up for what's right and not only, you know, when it's the things that happened this past week." And I said, "Let me ask you another question. Do you really expect Congress to do the right thing and to be honest and to be right about it?" And she said, "I suppose not." So that kind of got us to the end of the conversation. We can't expect the world to do the right thing. They won't. And I made a rather bold statement. I said, you know, the people that are the prominent people in the press, and I'm not talking about everybody, but I think I can say this with maybe an 80 or 90% blanket. Their father is the evil one. They follow the evil one. They do not follow Jesus Christ. And you really can't expect them to try to do the right thing. They are either being deceived or they are intentionally worshiping the wrong God. And so don't expect it to happen, them to be just. And the same thing with a lot of the members in Congress and all. All right, Nancy, what are you whispering to her over there? Okay. Amen. Well, and the last thing I told her was, you know, I think there is going to be some level of persecution coming up, but one of the results of persecution throughout time has been revival and been purification of the church. So I'm starting to get into a little bit of next week's, and I'll stop there, but keep your chin up. God knows what's going on. That's the main thing. He's in control. It may not seem like it to us. We may seem like all sorts of disastrous things are happening. It's going to keep looking that way. But I assure you that God knows what he's doing. He's in control. So we'll get more into that next week. This week, we are into Acts chapter 19. And for those of you who may have been out for a while, and I've got the, Chad, if you'll put that map up there, just get us all up to date on where we are. And all that stuff, and my little pointer battery ran out. But I'm going to walk up here and use my finger, the old fashioned pointer. This blue line and the yellow line and the red line represents Paul's second missionary journey. And we have been following all through here, and we got to right over here is Corinth. You can't see the words. And then last week we had him traveling across the Aegean Sea into Ephesus over here. Oh, I got a little pointer. That's nice. And that's kind of where we left him. And then from there, we're going to see that Paul journeyed again down to Caesarea, which is the port of Israel over here. And then Jerusalem, there you go. Thank you. All I got to do is follow the red line. He goes to Jerusalem. He spends, just a brief time again in Jerusalem. And then he starts heading back to his hometown up here to Antioch. And that's kind of where we left off. And then we talked a bit about Apollos. You remember Apollos was the gifted speaker. He just had this oratory skill that he could just leave people spellbound with his words. And he was teaching in Ephesus. While Paul's coming down here to Caesarea and Jerusalem and up to Antioch, this new guy arrives on the block, Apollos, and he's preaching up here in Ephesus. Now, we're going to see today in our reading that while he was in Ephesus, he met Priscilla and Aquila. You might remember that when Paul came over here from Corinth, he took Priscilla and Aquila with him to Ephesus, and he said, "You guys stay here." The Bible doesn't tell us why he told them to stay there, but they stayed there. And then we later learned that Apollos came to Ephesus, and under their tutelage, their teaching, they heard him preaching, and they said, this guy's got, he's tremendous skill, but he's missing something. And they quietly took him home, and they taught him more adequately about Jesus and Jesus' ministry and the purpose of Jesus coming and all that stuff. So, after they had taught him, he set sail the opposite way that Paul came and goes over here to Corinth and has a ministry in Corinth. I don't know if Aquila and Priscilla went with him or if they stayed in Ephesus. I think they stayed in Ephesus. We'll find out soon enough. But we know that his ministry in Ephesus was a preaching of repentance. Did not have the full story. They gave him the full story. I think he left before he continued to preach the full story at Ephesus, and then when he arrived over here in Corinth, he had the full story. I say that because of what we're going to read here in just a second on our scripture. But there's the background. There's where everybody, all the players are. Paul has left from Antioch, and he is going to start a third, which is not on this map, a third missionary journey, which we'll have that map up here for you next time. But it starts in Antioch, and you will see next time that he's going to travel across the mainland and go, his first big stop is going to be Ephesus. And that's where we pick up here today in the scriptures. And it says, and this will start to make sense to you now that you see the map, while Apollos was in Corinth, he had made his journey across the Aegean there, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. It says, there he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard of the Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Spirit." But Paul asked them, "Well, then what baptism did you receive?" And they said, "John's baptism." they replied. And Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. What's going on here? Paul gets to Ephesus. You remember he was there before, but he only just stayed there a brief period of time. And they asked him to stay, and he says, well, if by God's will I come back, I'll come back. So now he's come back. And he notices something about the Christians at Ephesus. They don't seem to have a vitality in their spiritual walk. They don't seem to have a depth to their belief. And he recognizes that what's missing with them is the Holy Spirit. So that's why he asked them all these questions. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We don't even know who the Holy Spirit is, they said. So why did they not get the Holy Spirit when they believed? It's because, now that we look back at the map, we see the story, it's because Apollos was the one who was their evangelist. And he didn't have the full story. So it's natural that they wouldn't get the full story if he didn't have the full story. So Aquila and Priscilla do give him the whole story, but that's why I think he didn't do a whole lot of preaching after that. He decided to go on across the sea to Corinth. And he kind of left the people of Ephesus with about 50% of what they needed to know to be vital Christians. Paul now arrives on the scene, and he's ready to fill in the other 50%. He gets the story, he understands, he recognizes what's going on, so he explains to them that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And in verse 4, he goes on. He's talking about John the Baptist, baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. So Paul's explaining the whole story to them. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So now they have the whole story. They're completely filled in on the teaching of Jesus Christ, and as a sign of their knowledge and their acceptance of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they prophesied, and they spoke in tongues. And I just think it's interesting that Paul completed this, he realized what was going on, and he gave them the full message, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, that is a wonderful story. But it raises some questions for the church today. And it's questions that have been raised for, the last couple hundred years anyway in America. And that is, what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit all about? And we have, in our culture, we have basically two different groups. We have the evangelicals, that's us, who primarily believe that when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit indwells in you and becomes a part of you, and you get all of that when you get saved. Isn't that pretty much what we believe, I think? Now, you have another group of Christians who have a different philosophy. They think that when you get saved, you're heaven-bound, your sins are forgiven, all of that. They're called Pentecostals. But they believe there's a second event, a separate event, where you get filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't necessarily happen when you get saved. Now, we've been struggling with these two philosophies, these two beliefs, for a long, long time. And people get adamant about that. And it becomes a point of contention. And that's why the Pentecostal church and the evangelical church, they've had some troubles merging and gelling together and feeling comfortable worshiping in their different churches. So I have the simple task of trying to rationalize these two things and explain the two in a way that makes sense. And I think there is a way that we can understand the Pentecostal movement and the evangelical movement, and it all boils down to a cup of coffee. It's as simple as a cup of coffee. Thought of this morning. Let me explain. You're thinking, what is this guy talking about? I am very sensitive to caffeine. something happened to me about 20 years ago, and I drank a cup of coffee, and my heart started going crazy, and I didn't know what was going on, and I found out that it was the caffeine. Almost overnight, I developed this super sensitivity to caffeine. I don't know why, but I did. So I had to stop drinking caffeine in anything, coffee, tea, or whatever. And I love iced tea, and then Karen has found some caffeine-free tea bags, and I'm able to still enjoy iced tea, still enjoy coffee, but just drink caffeine-free coffee, decaffeinated coffee. There's only one time when I drink regular coffee, and that is if I'm taking a long trip on the road, and we usually travel at night to avoid traffic, and with having five kids, you know how much easier it is when they're asleep than when they're awake traveling. And I would, we'd leave, you know, about sunset, and we usually would go either back from Florida or to Florida, and it's usually about a 12-hour drive, so it's pretty much all of the dark hours. And long around 2 or 3 in the morning, I start getting really sleepy. And I found that if I just stop at one of the gas stations and get one of those big old, 40-ounce cups of coffee, I'll drink that and I'm just, boom, I wake right up. And I can make it all the way till daylight doing that. It's because I'm so sensitive to the caffeine. Well, what does that got to do with the Holy Spirit? I think we have three types of relationships with the Holy Spirit, three experiences with the Holy Spirit. And they're exemplified by this cup of coffee. The first one is that the Holy Spirit is beside us and is with us. Let me read you John 14, 12 through 17. And I think it might be on the screen. Yes. No. Yes. There it is. This scripture represents the first relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us. This is Jesus talking. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, here's the key word, and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you, key word again, and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus is saying, there's going to come, when I leave, there's going to be another guy come around, and he's going to be with you at this point in time. When I buy my cup of coffee at the gas station, and I get back in the car, and I put it in the cup holder, the coffee is with me. It's right beside me. And then as I drive down the road, I start drinking the coffee, and then the coffee is in me. And after a period of time, and it doesn't take a long time, the caffeine starts reacting in my body, and the coffee comes upon me. My chemistry changes. I wake up. Before, I was sleepy and lethargic, and I drink the coffee, and after a period of time, the coffee comes upon me, and I wake up. You know what I'm talking about. You know the feeling you get when you've had maybe too much coffee. You may not be as sensitive as I am, but you know a caffeine rush when you feel it. And that's why I think the Holy Spirit is kind of like coffee. Now, we have looked at a scripture that talks about the coffee sitting beside me in the car. It's with me. It's beside me. Jesus promised you're going to have company with you. This company is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't necessarily in you yet, but it's your companion. It's right there beside you. Now, I believe that the Holy Spirit is a companion to us as Christians, even before we become Christians. The Holy Spirit is there beside us, helping us out. We don't even know why, we don't understand, but we have this sense, this feeling, that there is a presence, a godly presence in our lives. The best example I can think of is a fellow that I knew a long time ago, Karen and I both knew, He went by Big John, John Ellis, Big John. He was about 6 foot six, I'd say, and he probably weighed about 300 pounds, something like that. He was a very big man, a very imposing man, a very intimidating man. He had one of the Duck Dynasty beards, you know, back before there was Duck Dynasty. And his body was just tattooed all over, back before tattoos were really in fashion. You see, John was a biker. Not only was he a biker, he was a member of the Hell's Angels. Not only was he a member of the Hell's Angel, he was called, within the Hell's Angel, the Enforcer. Now, what that means is, if there's ever a problem within the Hell's Angels, he was the person who solved the problems. And that's a euphemistic term for beating somebody up, okay? That was John's job. So Big John was a very intimidating person, very big person. But Big John got saved. He got radically saved. He came to the church that Karen and I went to in Florida, and I got to know Big John very well after he got saved. Big John would walk into the church, and every kid in the church would run up to Big John and jump on him, and he would try to hold as many as he could, and he could hold a whole bunch of the kids. And they just thought that was so much fun to see how many could climb up on this guy and he could still stand on his feet. He just had a way of attracting kids to him. He just had this spirit that was very attractive to the kids. And I love to sit down with Big John on occasions, and I like to hear the stories of when he was a Hell's Angel. And he would tell me a lot of the things that happened. Hilarious, funny stories in hindsight. But he was in the den, the devil's den. I mean, he was right in there where everything you can imagine you've seen on crime shows and documentaries of the mob and all that kind of stuff. He was right there in the middle of all that. He used to tell me everything used to go on. And one of the stories he told me was that they would all eat together. That was just the thing that they would do. Wherever they were at, they would all eat together. And before they would eat, he would always... This is before he's a Christian. He would always pray for his meal. Silently. He would just bow his head. He would say a silent prayer. And he said, the other bikers, when they would first see him do this, the old ones knew to leave him alone. The new ones, when they would see him praying before a meal, they would snicker, or they would laugh, or they would talk at him or to him while he was praying. And he would finish his prayer. He would wake up, and he'd go over to the person who was laughing or making fun of him or whatever, and he'd punch his lights out. And the guy would wake up later on off the floor, realize that you don't tease Big John about his prayer. Well, I asked him. I said, John, you weren't a Christian then. No. Well, then why were you praying? And he said, I would always think of my mom before I would eat. She would always pray before the meal. And it seemed like the right thing to do, to pray for my food. He said, even though I didn't believe in God, even though I didn't accept Jesus as my Savior, I did believe there was a God, and I believed I had a responsibility to thank God for the food I was about to eat. Now, to me, that is a picture of the Holy Spirit beside John, reminding John, I am God, you are my creation. You don't know me yet, but you should understand that you have a duty to me to thank me for the food that you're eating and other things, type of thing. So that's just an example of the Holy Spirit walking beside somebody. Later on, that Holy Spirit would come inside of John as he became a Christian and get saved. But even while he was doing all the bad things he was doing, he still had this sense. We might call it a conscience or something like that, but a sense of right and wrong and what he should be doing. And he would give glory to God. Now, let's move to the second relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. And that is the Holy Spirit comes in us. I'm now drinking the coffee. In scriptural times, the next reference is John chapter 20, verse 19. This, I believe, is when the disciples actually get saved. They've been following Jesus. They recognize him as the Messiah. But he goes to the cross. He dies, he's resurrected, and now he's coming back to the disciples. John 20:19, let's read it. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came, stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit, at this point, he breathed on them, literally comes inside them. They're saved, and now they have an indwellment of the Holy Spirit with them. That's step two. They drank the coffee. But there still isn't any noticeable effect in their lives, as we'll see, which takes us to the third and the final relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. And that is Holy Spirit coming upon us, coming upon the disciples, coming upon Christians. And we see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. It'll be up here on the screen too. Jesus, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak of. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Wait a minute, we say. We just read in John chapter 20 that he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. This is the same group of people. This is the same Jesus. Now he's saying something different. He says, wait, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So this is the third type of relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. Now I'll jump down to verse 8. "But you will receive power," Jesus says, "when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We know that right after this, they received the power, they spoke in tongues, the people outside heard their native tongue being spoken of, they're coming from all over the known world to Jerusalem, and they hear this preaching of the gospel in their own tongue, their own dialect. It was an amazing event. It resulted in, on that single day, 3,000 people accepting the Lord as their Savior. And the church of Jesus Christ was born on that day. That's when the church was born. So, Peter preached, the church was birthed with 3,000 believers because the Holy Spirit came upon him and came upon the disciples. Now, knowing this, it explains, I think, the different ways the Holy Spirit, the relationships he has with us, and it does explain to an extent why we have some confusion between the Pentecostals and the Evangelicals. The reason we have the confusion is we're talking about two different, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about two different relationships that we have with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to the Pentecostals, let me do the Evangelicals first. We believe as Evangelicals that when we become saved and we get baptized, that it's all one event, that the Holy Spirit comes in us at that time. The Pentecostals say, no, it's a later event. So who's right in those two situations? I think we're both right, because we both, when we put these two things together, we get the complete picture of the Holy Spirit. Yes, when we are saved, the Holy Spirit, who has been walking beside us, wooing us, leading us to the Lord, and we finally accept the Lord and he comes into our life, we're right as evangelicals. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then at different points in our life, maybe there at that event may be one of those points, but at later times also, we can become filled with the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit can come upon us and we can do remarkable things with the power that the Holy Spirit has given us. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will tell us to do things and we don't understand it. And we do those things and amazing things happen. I've told you many stories about that already. So I think there's room for the evangelicals and the Pentecostals to unite around the Holy Spirit and recognize that the Holy Spirit can come upon us at a later time, but can also come upon us at the point of our salvation. And it would be nice if we had the Holy Spirit upon us all the time. But we have a problem. We are like containers, and the Holy Spirit is like water filling our containers. The problem is our containers leak. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then after a period of time, we can run dry because we're not going back and asking for another refilling of the Holy Spirit. We start relying on our own strength instead of on the strength of the Lord. It's like a car. When your alternator goes out in your car, you can drive for a little while. Your battery will keep you going for a while. But those of you who have had a bad alternator know that at some point, your car starts sputtering and it comes to a dead stop and it will not go an inch further because there's no energy left in the car because the alternator has not been recharging the battery. So, we need to be refilled on a regular basis by the Holy Spirit. We need to be recharged and refilled. Pentecostals would agree with that. How do we do it? There's the question. That's something that we need to focus on right now. We're going to close with, I think, very clearly, the Bible tells us how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something that we as evangelicals can agree upon. It's something that if the Pentecostals were sharing this sanctuary with us today, they would say, yeah, we agree with that too. And that is, we simply ask the Holy Spirit for a filling. Let me read to you our last scripture for today. Luke 11, two verses, verses 11 and 12. Again, Jesus' words. Which of you fathers, if your son asked for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, who's going to give him a scorpion? None of us. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So what does Jesus say? He says, just ask him. It's a simple thing. Now what's going to happen when you ask the Lord to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I suggested quite some time ago to a friend of mine that he needed a filling of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I'm afraid to ask of that. And I said, why? He said, well, I'm afraid I'll jump up and down and turn backflips and speaking in weird tongues and people will think I'm crazy. And I said, that's not what the Holy Spirit does. That's a misconception of what the Holy Spirit does. And I explained to him that what the Holy Spirit is like. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is like a dove. He's not like a duck who's a quack, you know. He thought the Holy Spirit was a quack, you know. He's a dove. And the Holy Spirit is not like something like a hawk who screeches and tries to scare people. The Holy Spirit's a dove. He's soft and he's gentle. And he comes upon you softly. You know, one of the interesting things about a dove, not only are they one of the cleanest birds that's out there, they spend a lot of time grooming themselves and staying clean. The other thing that's interesting about a dove is they mate for life. If a dove loses its mate, it will not find another mate. It will just be miserable without its mate, and that's the way it'll die. The Holy Spirit flutters. Do you hear the fluttering there? The Holy Spirit comes on us like a dove. So we don't have anything to fear to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. So what we're going to do in our closing prayer is we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. It's a simple thing. And not be afraid of it. And just, I don't expect anybody to turn a backflip in here or turn cartwheels or start speaking in tongues. But I think some amazing things can happen as a result of asking the Holy to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think he will speak to us. He will give us messages. He will give us ideas of things that we need to do, maybe things we need to change in our life, maybe people we need to talk to. but it'll be a gentle thing as coming from a dove. So I want you to bow with me now, if you will. And if you're interested in your spiritual life being changed and enhanced and to be more in line with what God wants it to be, then just pray this silently with me as I pray out loud. And we'll just see what the Lord will do. Father, we come before you today. It's an exciting thing to think about being filled with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, none of us here deserve it. We all have allowed our lives to become cold in our walk with you. And we want to be warmed by your fire. We want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. We want you to have your way with us. We don't want days and weeks and months to go by being useless vessels for you. We want to be used by you. We want to see the excitement and the exciting things that happen when we submit to you. And Lord, as Jesus told us, we're to wait to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, he also told us just to ask. And you are a good Father, and you will give us what we ask when we ask for it. So I'm asking right now, Lord, I'm asking for you to fill me with the Holy Spirit, Lord. I'm asking you to fill everyone in this congregation, everyone who's listening, Lord, who wants to be filled by the Holy Spirit. I'm asking you right now to fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us a purpose for today, for this week upcoming, for this year, this new year that we're in. Reveal to us, Lord, things in our life that need to be changed. Inspire us, Lord. Encourage us. Bring people into our lives, Lord, that we need to share our faith with, and do it with the power of your Holy Spirit. So we ask you right now, Lord, for a filling of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't see anybody doing cartwheels, but I believe God will honor his word. And if he says, you ask and I'll give, and you have asked, I believe he'll give. And I believe we'll see some things, some changes in our lives as a result of that. And I would love to hear anything that is a change in your life that's exciting, no matter how small or how big. If you do say, hey, Kurt, something happened to me different, let me tell you. I would love to hear it, by the way. I'm just asking you to come and tell me. Call me up or come and visit or whatever and let me know. It's things like this that will rejuvenate our church, get us on track for the Lord doing what he wants us to do. Amen.